You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
That's a beautiful passage of Scripture. It's concise, it's clear, it's short, and gets right to the point. And it conveys to us a very important theme that we discuss a great deal. There are a lot of people within the religious world that verse is one that they could probably quote. And one that we need to remember, and remember that we owe so very much to our Heavenly Father who has done so much for us. For the few minutes that we have this evening, I'd like for us to look at a lesson that I've entitled Breaking the Chains of Sin. I've used this analogy before. We're going to be taking a slightly different approach this evening. We often don't think of sin as bonds or chains or slavery, but we see that the Bible uses that particular imagery to describe what sin does to us. Someone may ask the question, well, is sin that big of a deal? Is it a problem? And yes, it is. It's a very big deal. It's a very severe problem. It's one that all of us have in common. There are a lot of things that we don't all have in common in this world with other people, but this is one of those things. And that is sin. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We can see a passage of Scripture found in Psalm 107, verse 14. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces, referring to the Hebrews. We see that in that instance, God freed the Hebrew slaves. He did it by the power of His hand. They didn't do it themselves. They were helpless, they were vulnerable, there's no way they could have defeated Pharaoh. So it took the mighty hand of God to deliver them and free them, and He sent Moses. And eventually, after a long, difficult path, they ended up in the land of Canaan, and God freed them from that. And we see a lot of types and antitypes in the Scriptures. And we see that that kind of describes what He's done for us, is that He has broken our chains of sin, and He has freed us. He has now illuminated us. He now shares the truth with us. He gives us light. And now we are in His kingdom. And there's a lot of passages of Scriptures that talk about that. In James 5 and verse 36, or excuse me, 8 and verse 36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Keep in mind, this kind of language would be very meaningful to the audience that Jesus would have been addressing at that time. They knew what slavery was. Slavery was very common. A lot of people had been sold into slavery, born into slavery. It was all around them. It was something that the Roman Empire really utilized and used to build and to take advantage of societies that they conquered. And so they would understand what freedom from this slavery would be. You can just imagine if you'd been a slave all of your life and all of the hardships associated with that enslavement, and now all of a sudden someone says, you're free. Okay, you have your independence. You can now leave this. That would be such an important moment. And that's what happens to us when we become a child of God and we're baptized into Christ and we come up from that watery grave, that watery baptism, and God is basically telling us you are now free from that sin. That's a joyous day, a day that we often rejoice because of what God has done for us. We can see the various chains that we have to cope with in life. We talk about sin in a general sense, but that can include a lot of specific things, and this is by no means an exhaustive list. But we see the things that we struggle with, such as greed and addiction, and we see what addiction does to people. You know, as I've glance at the paper here, the local paper here in Salem. It's almost like every week there is some article about police officers getting a tip and going to a home, a residence, and they have a search warrant, and they enter that home, And usually there are drugs there, or perhaps it's a meth lab. And you'll see a group of people there. And even more tragically, there's children, small children, living in that kind of an environment. And they usually collect all of these people, and they take them to jail, and they're booked, and they're processed. And then you see their pictures in the newspaper the following day, and some of these are young people. And I've often asked myself the question, how did they get there? You know, we just kind of just go, well, they're just bad people. Well, they didn't start out that way. Things that happened to them. Perhaps their childhood, mom and dad wasn't always around. Life may have been a disappointment. They got out of high school. They didn't have the college scholarships. They couldn't find a good job. There were things that they were worried about, and so they were simply looking for a little bit of relief. They first started with alcohol, and then they moved on, you know, maybe to marijuana or then some other drugs. And they just wanted to do it a little bit. They didn't start out saying, I want to be an addict. I don't think anyone does that. I want to be an alcoholic. I want to be an addict. No. But it happens subtly and gradually over time. And that is expensive. And after you go through all your family and the various means, after you sell everything, and now you're out of options, what do? Well, you steal. You break into homes to feed this habit. Sometimes we see young girls hooking up with the wrong guys and boys and living with them, and they are pulled into this particular lifestyle and they're taken advantage of. We see the chains of sin and how it destroys people's lives. Young people get caught up into, it's not only sin, but the crime, and they end up being incarcerated for years and years and years, and the potential of a young life is extinguished. That's one example of what sin can do and how God operates. Sexual lust, we could spend a lot of time talking about that. People living together without the benefit of marriage. People just going from one relationship to the other. They simply look, well, it's just sex, it's not a relationship. People kind of have this cavalier attitude about it all. And we see that has as an impact on people, and it destroys lives, and sometimes marriages when there's unfaithfulness. We see we have problems with impatience and anger and obsessive ambition. I'm going to be somebody. I'm going to be the richest man in the world. I'm going to be the best basketball player that ever walked on the face of the earth. And on we have these high aspirations, hopes, and dreams. And I think what happens is reality begins to sink in, and we find out I'm not going to realize those goals. And then we start reaching for a bottle of alcohol or drugs, as we've already described. Laziness. Some people are just lazy. They have no ambition. There's obsessive ambition. And then there are some people that have absolutely no ambition at all. They want to lay around and eat and play video games and do drugs or drink or whatever. And some people will do that well up into their 20s or 30s. Pride and arrogance and indifference. I ran across this interesting quotation from somebody by the name of Dr. Samuel Johnson. Habits are chains that are too small to be felt until they are too strong to be broken. And I thought that really got to the heart of the matter. No, this isn't a Bible quotation. It's certainly not inspired, but it makes a lot of sense. And it, in an eloquent way, it describes what habits can be. And sin can be addicting. It can become habitual, a problem for all of us. We just do it a little bit in the beginning, and then it grows, and then it escalates until it literally consumes us. We want to look at a biblical example of someone whose life was controlled by Satan. And I realize this example, and we've looked at it before in other lessons. We're talking about someone who was possessed by Satan. And we see that happened a lot during the New Testament, and sometimes Jesus would interact with these people and push these demons out. We realize we don't have that today, but what it does show us in very graphic terms, how God was able to dominate these people's lives. And although he may not possess us in that way, in that sense, there are ways that he can possess us and control us, as we've already described in detail. And it happens every single day in people's lives. We need to remember that when we choose to sin, we give Satan control of our life. That's what we're doing. When we sin, we make a choice. We choose Satan over God. We may not always think of it that way. We don't look at it. Well, that's not really what I'm doing, but yes, you are. You're making a choice. I choose Satan over God. When we say no to sin, no, I'm not going to do this, then we're saying yes to God. Yes, God, I want to walk with you. We're going to be going back and forth in Mark 5. In this particular verse, verse 5, it says, "And constantly night and day among the tombs and in the mountains he was crying out and gashing himself with stones." Here was an individual who had kind of been placed on the outskirts of town. Townspeople just couldn't do anything with him. He behaving like a mad person and yelling and screaming and slashing himself. And they basically just kind of chain him up, trying to contain him. And here we see an individual who has been dominated by Satan, and his life is being destroyed. And sometimes sin can do that with us. Sometimes sin can dominate us. In Proverbs 5, verse 22, "The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin." You ever been tied up? You know, sometimes when you're younger and growing up, you'll play these little games and you'll tie somebody up. You've ever been tied up and you can't get free? That can be intimidating. You know, some people, they just lose it. If they can't move, if they can't walk, if they can't free their hands. And that's what sin can do to us, is it's like cords, fast cords of our sins being wrapped around us. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." That passage of Scripture we're familiar with, read it a lot, tells us we need to be alert to the devil, that he's looking around. How would you act if all of a sudden you turned on the news and they say, "In Salem, Indiana, there is a lion that is loose"? Would you just walk out there and kind of look around, put your hands in your pocket and say, "Wow, that's cool"? Cameron might do that. He might go out there and try to track down the lion. Most of us would say, "Well, I'm going to keep my eyes open. All right, I don't want to be going out and getting my mail and turn around. There's a lion looking at me. That'd be a frightening thought. Well, what am I going to do?" All right, that's going to get your attention. There's a lion in town. And we need to remember that in our lives, in this sense, there's always a lion prowling around seeking someone to devour. That's the devil. And we sometimes forget about that, and we ignore it and disregard it. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, "In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, and they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." We see that certainly the devil does that. He blinds people's eyes. Most of our country now has been blinded by the devil. They mock God. They ridicule God. They're not interested in pursuing any kind of relationship with God. They don't care about the Bible. All they care about is indulging themselves and their desires. Well, we need to remember that there are no world-based solutions to sin. I can't come up and say, "Okay, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to write a book on how to deal with sin. Okay, this is how you deal with sin." Gary's approach to sin, that's not going to mean a whole lot, because I don't have the solution to sin. You don't have the solution to sin. And with this individual that we've been talking about back in Mark 5, the townspeople didn't know what to do with this guy. Look at verses 3 and 4. "And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. They didn't know what to do with him. They didn't have a solution to his problem. He's too strong. And Satan is too strong for us by ourselves. We can't take him on. Men can't say, well, I'm a he-man and I'm a strong guy and I'm tough and rough and so I'll take on the devil. You're a fool if you think you can do that. We need God and Jesus Christ help. That's the only balancing factor. That's the only solution in town, as we sometimes say. We can't invent some other approach or come up with something. You know, America has a lot of solutions for problems. Our number one solution, well, if we got a problem, we throw money at it. If our young people aren't getting educated enough, let's just throw some money at it. If we got a problem with health care, let's some money. And I realize that sometimes money can do a lot of things, good and bad, but it's not the cure-all of all problems. And money is not the solution to sin. We can't say, oh, we've got a real problem with sin, so let's throw $50,000 at it. Let's throw $100,000 at it. It doesn't matter if you throw out $1 trillion at it. It's not going to solve the problem of sin. We need more education. We need more communication. We need more organization. We need, maybe I just need to get away from it all and have some hobbies and vacations. I need some entertainment. If I got a good job, it'll make me feel good about myself, and I'll be able to provide a living for my family, and that'll help me with sin. It's not a solution to sin. It's not going to break the chains of sin. There's only a heaven-based solution. We've already said, and most of us know, it's in God and Christ. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's the solution to sin. The blood of Jesus Christ. Not money or any of the other things that we've looked at already. Jesus is the solution. Just as it was with this man that was possessed by Satan. The townspeople did not have the answer. The answer was in Jesus Christ. For He had been saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And now this man had been freed from the literal chains of Satan, from this possession. The demon came out. No one else could do that but Jesus Christ. Jesus had the power to free this man. Jesus has the power to free you and to free me from the chains of sin. And only Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We have been called out of darkness into the marvelous light. That's something we can get excited about. That's a promise from God. And that's something that only God can do for us. In Colossians 1, 13 through 15, for He delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, and He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. 1 John 4:9, by this the love of God was manifested in us, and God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. By His wounds you were healed. Jesus is the only solution to sin. That was true 2,000 years ago, and it's true yet today. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Most of us here this evening are Christians. X amount of years ago, we became a Christian. For some of you, it may not have been that long ago. For others of us, may have been 40 years ago, 50 years ago. It's been a long time. How many people have you shared that story with? And I've brought this up before, and I think this is a key element to us being able to reach out to other people and to lead people to Christ. As I said, so often what we want to talk about is, well, how pretty our building is and how friendly we are and how wonderful our Bible classes are and we've got PowerPoint and you know, all those things are nice. But we need to tell them about the power of Jesus Christ and God. We need to tell them about the power of the gospel. We need to tell them, you know, several years ago, I was a sinner. I realized that. I was hopelessly lost. And I reached out to Christ and obeyed His gospel, and my sins were forgiven. That's the message that we need to share. That was the message that Jesus encouraged this man that had been possessed to share with other people. And He did not let him, but He said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how He had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him and everyone who marveled. When it says that he did not let him, this man wanted to follow after Jesus like a lot of people had done. And Jesus said, "No, you go home and tell people what I did. Let them see you," because they probably knew, okay, you used to have a real problem. You were possessed by a demon. And now they'd be able to see him and see that he'd been healed. And he could tell them his story. And that would lead other people to Christ, to investigate, to want to learn more. It's probably some of these people that when they heard Jesus was coming in near their area, they'd want to go and so they could listen to him as he preached and taught. We won't read all of this, but in 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 17, the part highlighted in blue, it is a trustworthy statement. And this is Paul talking about what he had done in the past and what the Lord had done for him. He says it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Paul was telling people about his story, the terrible things that he had done. And he said, Jesus still had time for me. He approached me on the road to Damascus. He had work for me to do. Finally, we want to look at three steps that we can look at that will help us to break the chains of sin based upon what we've looked at so far. You need to ask God for help with your sin. That's the first step. You know, that's the first step of any problem. I got a problem. And then where do I get a solution to this problem? You need to look to God. We do that by opening up His Word, and studying, sitting with other people, and talking to them that maybe can share with us some insights. They tell us their story. They open up the Bible, say, "This is what Jesus has said." They share the gospel with us. We need to ask God for help. Now, you see, a lot of people can't do that. A lot of people are independent. I don't need help from anyone. And as long as you have that attitude, you're not going to be able to break the chains of sin. Because your very first step is you have to ask God for help. "God, I've got a problem. I need your help. How do I get that help? What does that look like?" In Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 17, we'll read the underlined portions. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So that's the first step. Ask God for help. Then, as you begin to grow and develop, you're going to have to try to filter out what reminds you to sin. You know, when you become a Christian, we repent. That's part of the process. We repent of our past sins. And then we're baptized into Christ. But that doesn't mean that we're never going to sin ever again, does it? we're still going to have those slip-ups. There's going to be those lapses. And we don't want to make excuses for that, and we don't want to say, well, everyone does it, so it's okay, because no, it's not okay. It's never okay to sin against God and to disappoint Him. But we need to realize that it's going to happen, and we need to try to discover what those triggers are. People that have any kind of addiction issues will tell you they have triggers, and they've got to learn to avoid those. Those reminders. Sometimes it may be some of your former friends who are always trying to lure you into sinning and doing things that you know that are wrong, and you just may have to find new friends. It's going to take that to be able to break these chains. Now, God and Christ can help you, but you're going to have to take some steps. It's going to have to take some courage. That's not always easy. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, so flee youthful passions, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. You can't accept Christ, say, God, I need help, become a Christian, and then go back to your former way of life. Continue on to sin. You can't do that. Repentance means to turn about, to change. Okay, I'm going to head in a different direction. Look at the language that's used here. This is a part of 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 10, 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Now this comes right after the verses dealing with covetousness, and the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. And so what he's saying, O man of God, Timothy, flee these things. This word flee means to run away from or to shun. You've got to filter that out of your life. You need to seek safety by flight. You're looking for a way to escape. That means don't put yourself in compromising situations and circumstances, because that's the way Satan can pull you back in to that kind of lifestyle. Well, something else. No, we God and Christ's help. We need to try to make some changes in our life and filter out those triggers. We're going to have to talk to other Christians. Now, this is hard too, because some of us are very private people, and we don't like talking. The Bible talks to us about, as we see in James 5, verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Talking to other people can help. A lot of people that have addiction issues, you know, especially there's like AA and all kinds of groups like that with alcohol and with drug addiction. And every once in a while, someone will say, well, I'm having a real problem. I need to go to a meeting. You ever hear that? We think, well, why do you need to go to a meeting? For those of us that maybe don't have those particular addiction issues, we think, well, why do you need a meeting? That means they need to go and talk to some people. People who share the same kind of problem that they have. They need some encouragement. They need some support. They need to be able to go there and say, I had this problem. I stumbled yet. I took a drink yesterday. They've got to do something so they don't lapse into that bad behavior and have all those problems begin crashing in upon them. And I think that people in these groups have discovered the importance of that. Just like with us, we need to confess our sins one to another. We need a brethren. Because we all have that problem of sin. If we're really honest about it, we all stumble around and lapse and make a mistake. And when we're having a difficult time, maybe we need to go to a meeting. A meeting with our brothers or sisters in Christ. Say, I need to talk. I got a problem. Something happened yesterday. And you can pray about it. And you can study about it. I think that's important. I think that's one of the steps, the important steps that are necessary to breaking these chains. That's part of what the church is all about. God didn't want us, okay, now you've become a Christian, you just go out there and go it alone, be a lone wolf and be a maverick. No. We see that brethren came together in a congregation. Sometimes we think the only reason we come together is to listen to preaching and observe the Lord's Supper. And that's part of it, and that's important. But we also need to have this relationship with each other. I put this little illustration together, which I think describes to us what we're talking about, the essentials for this spiritual freedom. And one is that we need God and Christ's help. And then there's also ourselves. We have to make that decision. I need help. And then finally, you need other Christians. Now, with a three-legged stool, what happens if you remove one of those legs? Falls. You can't do this without God and Christ. None of this is going to work without God and Christ. You can't do it all by yourself, but there are things you need to do. You've got to come to a realization. You've got to reach out to God. You've got to reach out to the gospel. And you need, brothers, you need other Christians, other people that can help you and assist you as you make your way through life. That's how we get this freedom from the chains of sin. John 8, verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's where we began at the very beginning of our lesson. Hopefully you can take these things home with you, and they may be helpful and beneficial to you. I hope so. Perhaps we have one in our audience this evening who is subject in some way to the invitation. If you are, won't you please come forward as we stand and as we sing.